Okay, the reading. Hello. Yeah, the reading's taken from page 1052 in your Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 18, verses 9-14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thanks very much indeed, Tim. Well, I guess I've tried to argue just in that interview that I'm not so much concerned as to what perhaps I once thought God was like, but much more concerned to know what Jesus thinks God is like and what God wants from us. And that's why we're looking at Jesus' words this evening. That's why week by week as a church we encourage everyone to have a Bible. That's why we give them out on the door so that you can check my words, kind of things that I'm saying, against what Jesus is actually saying for himself. So please do, if you wouldn't mind, have that passage open again in your Bibles, just so you can follow on and see that I'm not making these things up. So that's page 1052, Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at that short story that Jesus tells together. I guess one of the things I was saying in that brief interview was that Christianity turned out to me to be totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. It has one person put it to me, almost always turns out to be exactly the opposite of what we assume. So think in your mind what Christianity is, reverse it, and say that instead, and 9 times out of 10, you'll probably get it right. That was the advice from one minister at a church to me, and I actually felt in some ways it made sense, because the more I think about it and the more I talk to people about Christianity, the more I realize that people have it exactly wrong. I went to church 800 times before I got it right in my head, so maybe you don't want to follow my example. And this evening is, in one sense, an attempt to help each one of us to think clearly about what Jesus actually said, so that I can help you avoid the mistakes that I spent many years making. I used to think that if there was a God, what he wanted from me was to be good. Be nice to people, do the right thing, don't hurt anyone, and at the end of the day, all will turn out well. I used to actually think that was what Jesus said, until I actually opened a Bible and read it. And the story that Jesus tells us here in Luke chapter 18 is a story designed to blow out of the water all of those misunderstandings. So if we want to know what God is like and what God wants from us, listening to these words of Jesus in this story is where we start this evening. And did you notice it's essentially two men at church? It's two men saying their prayers. One, as you'll see, is a committed churchgoer. He's called here a Pharisee. He's respected by all. He's a pillar of the community. He's a fine family man. The other man is called a tax collector. He is a scoundrel. He's a crook, even by his own admission. So here we have, Jesus tells us, two men at church saying their prayers. And Jesus says only one of them will leave church that evening right with God. Only one of these two men. Now, if you were a betting man, I wonder who you'd have your money on. The religious, upright family man, or the scoundrel and the crook? Well, Jesus' words are meant to shock you, because Jesus is turning our expectations on their head. Our red-hot favourite, our betting cert, turns out to lose. You see, the Pharisee in this story shows a religious commitment that would put the Dalai Lama to shame. And yet Jesus wants us to understand that for all his efforts, for all his attempts to live a life right with God, he's the one who actually leaves church with God as his enemy. Why? Well, despite doing so many right things, he gets the one thing that really matters wrong. He thinks he's good enough for God. Do you notice that? That's why Jesus is telling this story. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus is speaking to those who are confident that they are right with God, good enough for God. And Jesus wants to shake this man's assumption. I wonder whether that describes you this evening, whether you came into this building tonight confident that if there is a God there, that if one day you will have to meet him face to face, that you will be able to talk your way into heaven. That whatever the standards are, whatever God wants, you've kind of met them. I think most of my friends, many of my family, work on that basis. You see, the reason for this man's confidence, Jesus tells us, is because he says about himself, God, verse 11, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's the basis for his confidence. I'm not like other men. So he's able to reassure himself that everything must be okay with God, quite simply because there are an awful lot of people in this world far worse than he is. And I guess in one sense he's probably right. He isn't like other men. It doesn't appear to be that he's a man who has in any way cheated on his wife. Doesn't seem to be cheating on his tax returns. Seems to be a man who's going to church. He isn't like other men. But he's wrong in therefore assuming that he must be therefore okay with God. And the reason is he's measuring in the wrong units. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. He's measuring in the wrong units. You see, if we measure ourselves by the standards of other people, most of us will end up thinking we're okay. Johnny Wilkinson is perhaps past his prime. England rugby has found its new messiah and perhaps no longer needs him after today's results. But this is what he has to say in his book, My World, about his life. He says, I'm not quite sure where I stand on organized religion, but I like to believe in judgment from a greater power. I live my life as if a 24-hour surveillance camera is trained on me, which is ironic as lately it has felt as if one has been. At the end of my days, Johnny Wilkinson says, I want to be able to hand over and sign away the video, happy that its contents accurately reflect the person I am. So the video of my life, the 24-hour surveillance camera, with my whole life marked out, I want to be able to sign it off at the end of the day, happy that its contents accurately reflect the person that I am. See, there's a man full of confidence that he's living the good life, that the judgment from that higher power, whatever that might mean, whoever that might be, is a judgment at which he will stand. Not condemned, but acquitted. Because I guess Johnny Wilkinson is saying, I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man who in some senses is not like other men. And maybe Johnny Wilkinson, along with the man in our story here, would want to say, I don't do the things other people do. And therefore, I'm okay. I once heard it explained a little bit like the analogy of a skyscraper. So let's imagine the Empire State Building. And you think, well, how good do you have to be? And how good you are depends what floor level you occupy in the Empire State Building. So think about the penthouse apartments right at the top of the Empire State. That's where you're going to find Gandhi. That's where you'll find maybe Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, those kind of people up there in the suites, luxury on the top floor. Down in the basement, well, that's Pol Pot, that's Hitler, that's Harold Shipman. And we like to think that we're somewhere on this skyscraper scale, and that God one day will call out a floor number. He'll say floor 63. And the basis of the judgment will be, if you're on floor 63 or above, then you're good enough for God and you get into heaven. And anyone below that level, well, the life you've lived hasn't been good enough and you're somehow going to miss out. And guess what? Wherever you draw the line in your minds, you're always the right side of the line. And that's what I thought religion was all about. I thought religion was just trying to climb up the stairs in the skyscraper to make sure you were on a level high enough to ensure that you'd be okay with God. And that seems to be the attitude of this Pharisee. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. But Jesus says the basis of God's judgment will not be like that. In fact, it will be exactly the opposite. Good people, Jesus says, are in terrible danger of missing out on heaven altogether. That's the shock in this story. That this man who's been so good leaves church that day with God as his enemy and not as his friend. And if his goodness isn't good enough, what chance for ourselves? If his goodness, this man who fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of all he's got, isn't good enough for God, I'm not sure where you or I think we might stand. But Jesus is warning us in this story not to fall into the trap of judging ourselves by comparing ourselves with others. In other words, not to use some kind of relative scale. I'm better than a whole load of people that I could list. Because the standards that matter are not ours, Jesus affirms, but God's perfect standards. And we all know what they are because they're laid out for us in the Ten Commandments. And if I just look at them carefully, I realize how far short I fall of God's perfect standards. So keep a thumb in Luke chapter 18 on page 1052 and just turn back to page 1018. Just be sure what God's standards are. And Mark's Gospel chapter 12. So page 1018, Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So those are God's standards. Love the Lord your God with absolutely everything. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is going to define our neighbor as our most bitter enemy. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus does not lower God's standards to a level that become attainable for us. But Jesus actually raises the bar to a level that no one can reach? Which one of us, with our hand on our heart, can say, I've loved God and always loved God with every inch of my being, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? 24/7, 365 days a year. Which one of us has ever really loved our neighbor as ourselves? See, if those are God's standards, then rather than being confident of our own righteousness, I have to begin to question my own righteousness. Jesus says, measure by God's perfect standards. And the danger of religion, the problem with religion, is it blinds you to the reality of your own position. Because you just say, I'm better than other people. And you are. But yet you're not good enough for God. The tax collector stood at a distance. He's the guy who's just at the doors there, won't even come in properly and take a seat. Church is the last place he thinks he should be. He's got a criminal record as long as his arm, and he thinks the church is the place where you go and people judge you for being so bad. He knows he can't blag his way into heaven. And so from that distance, Jesus tells us, he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 13. You see, when your life is a mess, and you know it's a mess, you don't play games with God. There's no pretense. There's no kidding. It's simply, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that is the key to him leaving church right with God. It's all he can say. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That's went home right or in the clear before God. That's why we called this evening's talk, Losing My Religion, Why Religion Won't Get You to God. Christians, you see, at the end of the day, are not those who are defined as good, but those who are forgiven. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A Christian is a sinner who has come to God for forgiveness. Christians are those who recognize that we can't be good enough for God on our own, that we deserve nothing from God but his judgment. For God is a holy God, and we cannot match his standards. Jonty encouraged us to think right at the start of the meeting what God might be like, and therefore what he might want from us. Well, shortly before his death, Bobby Moore was being interviewed about what it must have felt like to have been England's captain when they won the World Cup in 1966. And the interviewer commented, it must have been a wonderful experience to receive the cup, that's the Jules Rimet Trophy, from the Queen in front of a home crowd, a packed Wembley Stadium. It must have been a wonderful experience, the man said. But Bobby Moore answered, no. It was terrifying. Because as I was going up the steps to the balcony, I saw that the Queen was wearing some beautiful white gloves. I looked at my hands and realized that they were covered in Wembley mud. And I thought, how can I shake hands with her like this? I'll make her gloves dirty. In fact, if you watch the video footage on YouTube or something when you get home, you can see Bobby Moore as he's climbing the steps, wiping his hands on his shirt to remove the mud. Well, if he felt terrified as he approached the Queen with dirty hands, the question is, how should we feel approaching a holy God? You see, the Queen's hands were effectively just white on the outside, weren't they? They were just gloves covering her hands. His dirt was just dirt on the outside. It was just mud that could be washed off. But God's purity means that he's white, whiter than white, all the way through. It's not just something he's wearing. It is all that he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Bible says. God is dazzlingly, perfectly holy. And our dirtiness, our uncleanness, is not just something on the outside that we can wipe off on our jumpers. No, actually, the wrong things that we've thought, the evil thoughts and words and deeds, the shadow side to our very being, is something that cannot simply be washed away. So if Bobby Moore was terrified at the thought of meeting the Queen, how should we feel at the thought of meeting God? You see, our uncleanness is a real problem, and it will prevent us from ever entering heaven. Let me say that again. Our uncleanness, the uncleanness of our hearts, will always prevent us from having the hope of heaven. Christianity says all human beings don't deserve heaven. We deserve to go to hell. What we need, Jesus says, is like this tax collector, to acknowledge our need for forgiveness and to cry out to God, not to try harder. Jesus wants you to lose your religion. That's what I did when I went to university and met Christians who had this living, real relationship with God through the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. And I realized I'd just been playing at religion. And what I needed to do was ditch that and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and find forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus wants you to lose not just your religion, but any other reason that you might be holding on to for your confidence that you're going to be okay with God. And Jesus says you'll only actually ever make sense of him and his coming into the world once you understand that you cannot be good enough for God. I used to think, as I said earlier, this without ever really having opened a Bible and really looked at what Jesus said, that he must be like your RE teacher, just there to teach you the do's and don'ts of life, how to be good and nice and polite. And then I realized that Jesus said that he came not to teach us how to be good, but to tell us that we can't be good, and to give his life in our place for our sin, to die on a cross that we might be forgiven, that the punishment that we deserve from a holy God for all of the wrong things that we have done would be taken onto himself for us. I might cry, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God's answer is, I will have mercy on you, because your sin is punished in Jesus instead. So Jesus says, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, just before we have time again to sing and reflect and an opportunity for questions, can I just ask you this last question this evening that I think will help you to know whether you're in danger of this trap that Jesus talks about, whether you are someone who is confident of your own righteousness, or whether you are someone who has cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I guess each one of us fits into one of those two categories, don't we? We are either the Pharisee in this story, or we're the tax collector. Well, a good question to ask if you're not sure where you stand is this. If you were to die tonight, and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? If you were to die tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? Well, if you begin like this, because I don't lie, because I don't steal, because I actually gave a tenner to Comet Relief last Friday, because I pay my taxes, or I would if I had to, because I'm not a rapist or a murderer, because I go to church, because I was christened when I was a baby, because of the religious things that I do, because I'm a good person. Well, that means that your confidence is placed in yourself. You're telling God that you're good enough for him. You're telling God that Jesus' death was an unnecessary death. that you don't need him to die in your place for your sin, because you can make it to God on your own. And Jesus warns you through this story that you've got it completely wrong. But if your answer to the question, why should I let you into heaven, is because not I, but because God has had mercy on me, a sinner, because Jesus has died for me, because I trust in him, then your confidence isn't in yourself, is it? Your confidence is in the God who forgives. And you, like this tax collector, can go home in the knowledge that you are justified or in the right with God. Well, I'm going to stop there and hand back over to Jonty. Just before I do, can I say maybe this has been for you a whole new experience of looking at what Jesus actually says and thinking through, what does God want from me? Maybe it's been as surprising to you as it was to me when I first actually read of Jesus. Well, if that is the case, why not take away the rest of Luke's Gospel? So here's a copy of Luke's Gospel, this green little booklet, and they're available on the table over there that you'd be welcome to take away with you at the end and read for yourself everything that Jesus had to say about himself, his coming and his death. If you're the kind of person that reads and you will read them, then we'll, again, be delighted to let you have a copy of either If You Could Ask God One Question, brilliant little book about all the questions we want to ask God, which also answers the question, isn't good enough, as one of those questions. Or this one, A Fresh Start by John Chapman. If you want to know, what is Christianity and how can I know that I'm right with God, then A Fresh Start by John Chapman. And again, all the literature on that table is free, and we'd love you to browse and take away anything that will be useful for you. Thank you so much for listening. I'm going to hand back over to Jonty.